You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
And the scripture reading today is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 28, starting in verse 25. Of which I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, spring has sprung in a big way. Allergy season has kicked in. Spring baseball has started. March Madness is here. And Joe has gone home. And it was a wonderful service. Champ did a great job. Everybody that participated, as Kathy said, did a good job. And I'm sure Sarah was grateful for all of that help and the prayers that the family received. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as you bless this time as we look into your word. We ask that your spirit be the teacher, leading us into all truth, that we, Father, might truly grasp what your purpose and plan is for today, that we might appreciate the hope of the calling that you've given us in the heavenlies far above, and that we might be bold then, as Clark prayed this morning, that our tongues might be loose to speak the truth, but in love. So, Father, as you attend to that need, as you meet each heart's need, we praise you and thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Kind of a recap, what we've been studying, again, this is going to be, I think, the sixth lesson in all truth. I think I've got that right. And what we've looked at is that God has given us the opportunity to know what his program is for today. But it's not one that is just easily recognized. There's things that we encounter. There's philosophy, there's tradition, there's the vain deceit that comes from mankind, even in the religious realm. And so much of Christianity today doesn't even know, and this is a sad commentary, doesn't even know what God has given to them. They don't know their marching orders. They haven't regarded the last orders from above. And what we've been studying in all truth is that we do have specific orders. We have been given something by the pen of the Apostle Paul, who is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us. And we see that in verse 25. He says, now, towards the church, I've been made the minister. He says, I've been made the minister. We're not talking about James or Peter or John. In fact, we looked and we studied before that these were the apostles to the circumcision, even as Paul was the apostle to the uncircumcision. And Paul's real clear here. He says, I have been made this minister. So we find out right off the bat that if we're going to find out what all truth is, it's going to have to come from the pen of the apostle Paul. Because he says here, I'm the one who's been made the minister of what? Of the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. As clear as it can be. We're not to find what God's marching orders are for us in any other writing. Not that we should ignore those writings, because God's real clear that those things, all Scripture, we have it even right here behind the pulpit, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is profitable to man. Doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. But what God has given to us, specifically our mail, as we've called it in the past, is what we need to pay attention to. It's what we need to listen to. And if we're going to find it, we're going to find it in Paul's writings. It goes on and he says, this is what fulfills or completes the Word of God. Now, I don't know where I saw this, but something about Joan of Arcadia, talking about, on this website, talking about it and some other TV series that are dealing with, religious characters. Let me just put it that way. Religious characters. The Practice, which is on, I don't know what night it's on. The Practice is on Sunday, Sunday night. They now have a law lady, an attorney, who talks about the fact that she gets revelation from God. God speaks to her. I want to tell you, God has spoken and He's not speaking anymore. And people who say God spoke to them, you better pay attention to what it is they have to say, because it's not what God has to say, unless they're saying what God has said in the Scripture, rightly divided. You've got to pay attention to that. I was listening to a guy. It's really strange how people will teach, and they have such a tremendous credibility about their teaching. A fellow I was listening to the other day was talking about, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." You know where that is. That's over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Turn there. I want you to look at this, because this was really shocking to me when I listened to this man speak. He began to talk about these blessings and that these blessings are spiritual. And he compared the spiritual to the flesh, and he got that all wrong too. But I'm not going to go into that, because what's more important is that when he got to the point where he said, the flesh is not your body. The flesh, in essence, what he said is your will. And in your mind, when spiritual things and the things of the flesh, which would be the will, come in contrast with each other, it is in heavenly places. And that's what that verse is saying. Blessed be, look at verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in our minds. He said, that's where heavenly places are, in our minds. That's what that means. I'm just in shock. I mean, you know, if you just study the Word and you look at it, I mean, let's look at, you're still there in chapter 1. Go over to verse 20. And he's talking here about he is in his prayer that you and I may know certain things. And one of the things he said is the mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in our mind. That's about as far off as it can be. And I'll be quite honest, this guy had not one level in his church, but had three levels. And it was full. I mean, it was packed. And they're all showing, they're panning the camera, and people are going, nodding their heads, yeah, nodding their heads, yeah. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. This is what he's teaching. That in heavenly places is inside your mind. That's not where God raised his son. He exalted him far above all principalities and powers, far above heavenly places. That's what he's talking about. And when he says in verse 3 of chapter 1 that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, he means in heavenly places is where our blessings are. That's why in chapter 2 he talks about the fact that he's raised us. He's seated us in heavenly places with Christ. Mac used to have a little thing he called de jure and de facto. He got that from Charles Welch. You can read that in Welch's book, Dispensational Frontiers, or Dispensational Frontier. And de jure and de facto, there are some things that are done by law, and some things that are done by fact. Now, he used this example. Down here at the legislature on 23rd, the legislature can pass a law today, and it is a law, but they put an effective date on that law, say July 1st. So from the time that law is passed, it is law. It is de jure. But de facto is when? July 1st, and that's when it becomes operative. Now, I don't understand when God says He's raised us and seated us, because we're here. But He says He's done it. He's done it. It is past tense. Look at that in chapter 2 of Ephesians. In verse 5, He says, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. That's past tense. And has raised us up together with Christ. That's past tense. And has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's past tense. It's a done deal. He's done it. That's de jure. Now, I'm not experiencing the fact just yet, but one of these days, Joe is. You bet. Joe knows a whole lot more than what he knew down here. George and Ben and Joe and just name them all. But it's amazing that we have been given to us marching orders that are as clear as they can be. Come back to Colossians with me. And it's a sad commentary that Christendom today has no idea what it is that God has called them to look at. Now, some of the other things we've looked at is that, you know, God has taught this revelation progressively, always has taught progressively in His teaching. But when He came to the end of Acts and He set the nation of Israel aside, which was the apple of His eye, He began a whole new thing. And that's what Paul's talking about. If we want to find out what all truth is, we need to look into the prison epistles because Paul says he didn't get this revelation until he became a prisoner. We need to look in the prison epistles that Paul wrote. And that's where we find it, Colossians being one of those. Now, some of you may not understand that. Quickly, you know, in the New Testament, there is a history. There is a history given of the life of our Lord when He was here in the flesh. And we can read about that in what books? The Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there is a history after that life. There is a history that begins with His resurrection and the calling, I should change that, the recalling, the continued calling of the nation Israel throughout the whole book of Acts. And during that period, there are letters that are written. And we have those letters from James and from Peter and from John, and even Paul wrote some of those letters. And then the latter part of Paul's life, he was taken prisoner by the Lord Jesus Christ in order to convey to us being Gentiles, this particular dispensation he talks about in chapter 1, verse 25 of Colossians. Those letters, the seven prison epistles, five of them, one is in prison, two one is out, those are our last orders. Those are the ones that apply to us, that are directed to us. That's what he says in verse 25. He says, of this church I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. To try to find those words, to try to find the things that pertain to the dispensation of God that belongs to us in those other letters is like trying to get up on the seventh day when the nation Israel had come out of Egypt. And to get up on the seventh day and look for manna. You remember that story? Go back to Exodus chapter 16 now. Marvelous story. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're grumpy. They're murmuring against Moses and Aaron. They're not a content crowd, and they're a big crowd. They've gone through the water, and they've been freed from the Egyptians. And I don't think they've been out maybe 30, 40, 50, 60 days out into the wilderness, and they're grumpy. Verse 1, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Got this? And they're grumpy, and they're hungry. Look at verse 3. The children of Israel said unto them, would thou we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For we have brought up, for you had brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. God told Moses, tell them I'm going to give them something to eat. I'll give them manna. And what is manna? Verse 14. When the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it is manna. So there we go. That's manna. God said, you pick it up on the first day and you eat it. Don't keep anything over because it'll spoil the second day. I'll provide for the second day. Well, those that kept it over the second day, sure enough, it was spoiled. It was rotten. I mean, yuck, they threw it out. They didn't need it anyway. Why? Because God gave it to them the second day. But He said on the sixth day, pick up enough for 2 days. On the sixth day, pick up enough for 2 days. You prepare it, and I'll keep it so it's still good the seventh day. And verse 17, the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. And when they did measure it with an omer, He that gathereth much had nothing over, and he that gathereth little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Okay, over to verse 23. He said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, boil it, that which you will boil, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses' bed. And it did not become odious, neither was there any worm in it. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. Now, do you think anybody went out the seventh day and looked for it? Sure. That's the nature of man. He's a fool. Doesn't take what God has to say. When God says that it'll be there for 6 days, but not the seventh day, it's always man who says, well, I'm going to go check it out. And it's like when they went through this 40 years in the wilderness, and they got to the point where it was time to go into the land of milk and honey, and they sent their 12 spies in, two came back and said, wow, let's go, it's ours. And the other 10 said, well, I don't know about it. And they balked at it. And God said, okay, you're not going, that's it, you don't get it. What did they do the next day? They picked up that ark and they went into the land and they got kicked. They got kicked. They couldn't go. And I think I misspoke. It wasn't after 40 years. That was when they came to the land of milk and honey. That's because they had to, because they rebelled against God and did not believe His word. They spent 40 years wandering in the desert. Pardon me. Got it? God says that He means it. He doesn't balk about these things. Verse 27, you're still there? It came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather manna, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? So, there is an example for us to recognize that when God says what He says, He means it. Come back to Colossians. When God says that this ministry has been given to Paul, he is the minister of it. It is a dispensation, so we know that it's separate. It is his new house law. Each of these words, how incredible they are. Last week, we started looking at verse 27, talking about the fact that this truth was hidden and wasn't revealed until this moment when Paul had been made the minister and Israel had been set aside. In verse 27, God says, to these saints he wants to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery? We talked a little bit about the riches, and we looked at two of the aspects of the riches last week. One being that it has a unique position. It's in the heavenlies far above. And in contrast to that, we applied one of God's internal principles. We use that principle of try the things that differ. So I just love our website. Champ has done such a marvelous job on our website. If you're listening to this on the internet, you can go to up to the top right. We got a little search engine up there, and you can type in internal laws, and boom, it finds it. You can click on it, and you've got it right there, and you can print it out. Mac's written up 8 internal laws of biblical interpretation. The 8th one is found, and it's the one that we applied a couple of weeks ago, to the passage that deals with the fact that we have a unique calling in the heavenlies far above. Abraham and the children of Abraham are looking for King of Kings and Lord of Lords here on this earth. And they see holy New Jerusalem coming down from above and a whole company of angels compassing them about. And we looked at the fact that they are on the earth, their promise of hope and glory and a kingdom is on the earth, and they're encompassed about by angels. And then we looked at what we have been given in the heavenlies, that unique position far above principalities and powers. And what a contrast that is. What a distinction that is. I want to show you that internal law. You're in Colossians, turn back to the left a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 1. Because we're going to use it again in just a second. And I want you to be familiar with this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Here's another prayer of Paul's. And he says, let's begin with verse 9. We can see this prayer. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment." Love that verse because, you know, love is not indiscriminate. Love discriminates. That's what he says. "That your love may abound more and more in" what? "Knowledge and discernment" or judgment. Verse 10, he says, why? "In order that you may approve things that are more excellent." Or, a better way to put it, or another way to put it, is that you may try the things that differ. I'm not going to go into that. We'll do that some other time because that's what that passage says. We can go. It says, when you may approve, there's other places that word's been translated, try. And that's what approving is. You try these things, see if they work. That's how you approve it. Things that are excellent or that differ. Things that differ. And we see, if we do a study on this, we can go back and I'll show you some of the passages that deal with that. But this is that principle. This is that internal law. Now, you get a lot of principles from people and teachers. No, you really do. I mean, I was listening to a guy the other day that, and I don't disagree that from a human point of view that it is wise what he had to say. He's talking about the guys that went with Gideon. You ever read this story? Gideon was supposed to go and he had, 30,000 men? And that got pared down to about 10,000. Then that got pared down to about 300. You remember how it got pared down that small? You know, God's going to take Gideon and these 300 guys and they're going to go fight these Philistines. You remember he said, "Gideon, I've got too many. You've got too many because if you win the battle with this number of people, they'll think they did it and I didn't." So God says, "Gideon, I don't want you to take those. I want you to go to the river and I want you to tell them to get a drink. And everybody that bends down on all fours and drinks out of the river, they go home. But everybody that gets down on one knee and scoops up and drinks and keeps their eye on what they're supposed to be doing, those are the ones that go with you." And this guy said, now the principle of this is that if any pleasure in life is a distraction to what your purpose is, this is the principle. If any pleasure in life, and he says, pleasures are not wrong. I understand that. I hope you do too. I mean, God's not the, you know, he's given us things to enjoy. Okay, we won't go there. But if any pleasure, his principle was, any pleasure in life distracts you from your purpose as God's person, you have got to cut that pleasure off. Now, I understand that principle. I wouldn't use it as a biblical law for interpretation, but I'd understand it as a human being that there are some things I need to stop, particularly if they distract me from what God's purpose and plan is for my life. But I love Mack's internal laws because, like this one, it comes right out of Scripture. This tells me that I am to approve the things that are excellent. You know, the Jew had that under Abraham from the law of Moses. The Jew had that opportunity. Look at Romans chapter 2. We're going to get to that one thing that we're going to compare because this is really important. We're going to use that principle in just a minute. But I want to show you that the Jew had that, and the Jew was given a responsibility to do this. And some did and some didn't. Well, I'll talk about those examples here in just a second. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, Paul here, defending his apostleship and explaining to the Jew his gospel, challenges the Jew who has been given the law at Rome. He says, "But if thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God," boy, the Jew did too. Now, if you stop and think about this, I'll pick that up in just a second. We saw this movie last night, Hidalgo. And it takes you over to that Middle Eastern setting. And it's back about 100 years or so. And there is this fanatic position of the Arab people that are Muslim, who believe in Allah, who follow Islam, the teaching of Islam, that everyone else is an infidel. They won't even touch him. The Jew was not any different. Think about that. The Jew wasn't anything different. Peter, when he was told by God to go to Gentiles, he said, oh, I'm clean, I'm not going. And then, you know, he had to have a dream, and God had to impress upon him that he had to go. The Jew is not any different. Must be living in sand all your life. It just makes you hard and cold, and I don't know what it is. But they boast of God just as fanatical, and they still do today. Maybe that's part of the reason that, well, no, God's preserved them. I was going to say, that's part of the reason they've lasted all this time. God's been the one that's been behind that. They haven't. Verse 18, he says, and you know his will, and you approve us the things that are what? More excellent? Being instructed out of the law. See, the Jew had that same thing. They had that same internal law, biblical principle for interpretation. They approve us the things that are more excellent. Out of what, though? Out of the law. And see, that's what they were supposed to do. You remember when they took Peter and James, let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 1, and they imprisoned them? Peter and John went to the temple and healed this lame man. Remember that? In Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, they're in the temple speaking, and as they spoke unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people that and preach through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Of course, you know the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and so that's what started up. But notice also that the priests are there. Verse 3, they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was now evening, but many of them who heard believed. Number was about 5,000. Verse 5, it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes, so now it's extended beyond just the priests and the Sadducees, and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And they brought him before in this kind of a courtroom type setting, and they said, what are you doing? Who said you could do this? And by what power did you heal this man? And they said, hey, it wasn't us, you know. You're the ones who killed the Holy One. Well, that's what he says here. In verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, he didn't have any problem with Mel's movie, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and even by him doth this man stand here before you well. This is the stone, speaking of Christ, which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man who was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So they couldn't deny it. They didn't challenge it in the law. That's how they approve things that are more excellent. They couldn't go to the law and challenge it. So what they did is that they told them, don't say anything else again, or else you'll be under penalty. And they set them free. Well, Peter says in verse 19, Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. What are you going to do if God tells you to do something and someone tells you, no, you better not do it? What are you going to do? I told you this story before. I remember in law school when we're graduating, we went out with that couple, and we were sitting there, and the question was asked, what are you going to do, Derek? I said, I don't know. I'll just wait and see what God wants to do with my law degree and my license now. Two different things. And he says, oh, what if he asks you to clean tidy bowls? You remember that? I said, I'll clean tidy bowls. What are you going to do if God asks you to do something? You're going to say no? I mean, if you're God's child, Jonah found that out. If you're God's child, he's going to chasten you. And it's not going to be a happy time. It's going to be grievous. It's going to be a hard row to hoe. And so you're better off to do what he's asked you to do and be obedient to it. Well, they began to talk about Jesus again, and they put him in prison again. And this time, I'll hurry this up because I want to get back and do this one comparison. I want to apply this principle to this very important aspect of what we're looking at today. This time, they beat him. They were going to kill him, but they beat him. Because Gamaliel stood up and he says, if this thing is of God, you can't do anything about it, but if it's of man, it'll die on its own. Just leave it alone. And so they beat Peter and John and the others and they released them. They didn't challenge them. They didn't approve the things that are more excellent by Scripture. There is a group that does, though. Do you know them over in Acts chapter 17? They're called Bereans. When Paul left Thessalonica, we'll go over to Acts 17. Oh, this book is so full of stories. I mean, it's just marvelous how wonderful this book is if you just spend time studying it and seeing what God has given to us. In Acts chapter 17, Paul leaves Thessalonica because he's created such an uproar they want to kill him. What they were envious because people gravitated what the Word of God was that was given to him. And they left them. They didn't compare Scripture to what Paul had to say to challenge him and prove it wrong or right. But when Paul got to Berea, verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul away and Silas by night into Berea, who, coming unto Berea, went into the synagogue of the Jews. And there were these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They received the word with all readiness of mind and then searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. See, that's what they were supposed to do. So when we have an opportunity to share what God has given to us, and while I'm talking, turn back to Colossians, I want you to... When we have that opportunity, and God will give us that opportunity, believe me, we need to do it out of what the Word of God says and not what we think and what our opinion is or what we suppose. We need to let the Word of God be the instrument that works on people, because faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing from the Word of God. The guy Moody was in Chicago, was a D.L. Moody, had a great revival. Many people came forward Friday night and received Christ as their Savior. Saturday morning, he and his song leader were walking down the streets of Chicago, and there laid in the gutter was a drunk, passed out. And the song leader looked at Moody and he said, you know, I think that's one of your converts last night. And Moody looked at him and said, yeah, it's got to be one of mine because it's not one of God's. You, if you persuade somebody by your own ability and your own power, they're your disciple. But if you present the Word of God and then the Spirit of God woos them and sheds the love of God abroad in their heart and they begin to see what their need is, then they're whose disciple? They're God's disciple. And then this becomes important. Not you, not who stands up here, or not who is anywhere else. It's Him that becomes important. And that comes from this book and studying this book. You're there in Colossians, look in verse 26. What is the completed Word of God? The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. See, that's who God wants to show it. Verse 27, to whom God, the saints, God wants to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, we looked at the riches. One of them was this unique position in the heavenlies far above. Another aspect that we looked at was that it had a uniqueness in its time when it was called. It says that we were called in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, we're not going to go into this, but it would be better to say before the overthrow of the age times, or the cosmos. And that's another study, and we can get into that, but there was that time period. But God says He chose us before that time period. Before time began, God chose us in Him. But Abraham, and the promises of Abraham, and this hope of Jerusalem coming out of heaven, has been since or from the foundation of the world. So we looked at that. Those are two of the riches of the glory of this mystery. But let's take the riches of the glory out, and let's just ask the question that's presented in verse 27. To the saints, God would make known what is, and then take the rest of that out, this mystery. What is this mystery? That's really what he's saying. What is this mystery? And we know that there's more than one mystery Paul talks about. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. But this is a distinct mystery. This is a different mystery than any other mystery. The other mysteries have qualifiers. Now let's look at one. And this is where we're going to use this phrase from Philippians to approve the things more excellent, or try the things that differ. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, some of these things I've talked about, and you'll be able to put some of these pieces together. Paul says, for this cause, Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Boy, he just put it right there real quickly, didn't he? He's now the prisoner, and he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ, but it's for who? Us Gentiles. He's not in the chains for the hope of Israel anymore, Acts 28:20. Verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has been given to me for you. Man, I mean, that's as clear as it can be. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now see, that's a qualifier. Here's another mystery. This is another mystery. The mystery of Christ. It's not the same as the mystery. The mystery of Christ, he says in verse 5, was in other ages not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now manifest unto his holy apostles and prophets. So the mystery of Christ was made known in other ages, not as it is now revealed. Well, the mystery of Christ has to do with who? Christ. And what? What God made him to be. They didn't understand the fullness of what that is until he came, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, and he was ascended into the far place at the right hand of God. Now then they begin to understand who he was. He was God himself. Well, Paul writes that too. Look over at Hebrews. Hold your hand there because we're going to come back. But over at Hebrews chapter 1. It's right before James. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 4. You should pick up on this. Being made so much better than the angels, speaking of his son, God's son, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He didn't say that to any angel. And again he said, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. To whom did he ever say that? Again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God. Did you catch that? God the Father saying to God the Son, thy throne, O God. See, he recognizes who he is. But see, they didn't know who he was. They knew things about him. They could read that in the scriptures, but they didn't know the fullness of the mystery of Christ. So here we're comparing the things that are different. Here we're recognizing, come back to Ephesians, that there is the mystery which was hidden from time and from people, never revealed until now, but there was also a mystery called the mystery of Christ, which couldn't have its full understanding until the Father fully revealed who he was. See, even as Christ says, no man knoweth the Father but the Son, Christ also said, no man knoweth the Son but the Father and he to whom he will reveal him. Luke 10:22. Amazing. But see, that is what we are called to do today. We are called to recognize these distinctions. We're called to understand that this mystery is a body of truth that is for us today. And it's not something that's part of what was in the past, meaning a part of the promises to Abraham and the hope of Israel, but a promise that's been given to us. This truly is one of the riches of the glory that he wants us to know about his son and what he has done for us through his son. The mighty power that works in us, which he wrought in him when he raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead, and then he went on to say, and he raised us with him, and he made us alive with him, and he raised us to the heavenlies far above with him. And so when we go back to Colossians, come look at that real quick. Did you leave your hand there? I don't know if I had you do that. We come back to Colossians, and we finish verse 27. To these saints, God desires to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Israel never, ever had a picture like this. They never had a hope in the heavenlies far above like this. And they never knew of any calling before the foundation like this. Everything that pertained to them was through Abraham and from the foundation and here on earth. What a glory that is for us to grasp and us to understand. We're going to pick up with this because we've still got so many more lessons to do on it. So many little things that we need to want to see the riches of the glory of this mystery as time goes by. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the joy that comes to the heart as it's awakened to the truth, to the full acknowledging of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a partial acknowledgement, but the recognition of Him as the head and as the potentate in the heavenlies far above. And the particular relationship we have with Him as the body. Oh, what a glory there is in the richness of knowing we're not the bride, but the body of Christ. The Father, may each heart recognize the truth that your Scripture has, and may it pant, even as the deer pants for the water, for the Word, and the desire to study it. We thank you, Lord, as your Spirit is the teacher and takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us so that our life might honor Him and bring glory to you. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.